subject is tonight, but maybe you didn't catch it. So we're going to be talking about stewarding the what? Gospel. Now, as I was looking at the lesson, for one, this is going to be very, very convicting. It's something as a church and as individuals we need to do better at. But as I thought about this, I kind of came up with this picture here. So hopefully that looks like a funnel. All right. And we're talking about stewardship. And the first lesson we had was on stewarding your life. And really that was like an overview message, you know, that our life is a gift. We've been given this gift of life to do something with. The people who don't know Christ have no idea. They ask, what is their purpose? Why am I here? They have no meaning of that. But God has given us the gift of life with a purpose in it. And so it started out with that basic message. And then we learned individual things that we need to manage or steward in our life, in our time. How we take care of our health, our energy. I missed that one. That was a week I was gone, but I heard that was a really good one. I need to go back and look at that one. Our thoughts, how we steward those, our trials, our resources, our friendships. We talked about our family. And then it starts to get down into a funnel point. Our influence that we have, you see it just keep getting down to a specific point. Down to last week was our testimony. And so I kind of underlined our life and our testimony, and all this boils down to the gospel, getting the gospel out. All this has to do with this. Stewarding our life really boils down to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Now, it doesn't go into it in this lesson so much, but I don't want to miss this part. Of it's also teaching. You know, the key verse we're looking at tonight is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it also says in other gospels, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. So there's a teaching and a preaching part. Without the teaching, guess what happens to the preaching? It starts to slide, doesn't it? And isn't that what you see? The gospel, if we don't teach and learn the word of God and pass that along faithfully, the gospel kind of gets watered down with it. So both of those need to go together. It says the year was 1956. No, I wasn't born then. And full of history, President Dwight Eisenhower was reelected in the United States. Soviet leader Khrushchev publicly denounced Stalin and began de-Stalinization in the USSR. Israel invaded the Sinai Peninsula. Congress approved the Highway Act, allowing for construction of the United States interstate highway system. This isn't that long ago. Fidel Castro began a revolution in Cuba. The first transatlantic telephone cable entered operation. Dr. Albert Sabin developed the oral polio vaccine. The New York Yankees won the World Series 4-3 over the Brooklyn Dodgers. And the Olympic Games were held in Melbourne, Australia. But none of these matter to the Aboriginal Hurani people living in isolation among the shores of Curay River in Ecuador. Here, semi-nomadic tribes carried on life as they had for centuries. Hunt, garden, and move as needed. These hostile people were both fearsome and fearful. They not only brutally killed any outsider who dared to attempt invasion, but they murdered each other as well. The Huronis were so fierce that the neighboring Quechua Indians called them Aucas, meaning savages. Ironically, however, it simply means the people in their own language. They refer to all outsiders as cowdas or savages and cannibals. This is interesting for a group of people who had the highest number of recorded homicides in history. It was into this territory that five missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Peter Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Yordarin, sought to bring the gospel. Having made contact with these people, there was an escapee, a single young woman. They learned phrases of the Huaw language and courageously launched what they called Operation Aka. The men located on a Horani village from the air and dropped gifts by rope to indicate their friendly intentions. After several of these gifts drops, the Horani returned the gesture by tying their own gifts, such as a parrot or a feathered hairdress, to the end of the rope before it was pulled back into the plane. Finally, the men landed the plane at a beach 6 miles from the village and made their first face-to-face contact with the group of Akas. The encounter seemed to be favorable, so the missionaries decided to set up camp at their beach landing spot, where they named it Palm Beach. The following morning, they were again visited by Akas, this time a large group bearing spears. All five missionaries were killed. Their bodies were so mutilated that they could only be identified a few days later by watches, rings, and pocket journals. The missionaries' death made national news, and the entire nation mourned the tragic loss. These men were bright and gifted. If you had known any one of them, you would have predicted a life marked with accomplishment and punctuated by success. So why did they waste their lives? Millions shook their head in disbelief and even pity as they stumbled over this question. The jungle death seemed futile. Surely the men were nothing more than well-intentioned fools. But 6.5 years later, Jim Elliott had provided his own commentary on this event. His journal entry for October 28, 1949 records the scribbled words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And history proves Jim right. Less than 3 years after the Palm Beach massacre, the Horani allowed two missionaries, actually a sister and a wife of two of the men they had murdered, to live among them. Eventually, thousands of Horani trusted Christ as their Savior. They established local churches and even traveled to neighboring Indians to preach the gospel. The missionary sacrifice had taught these people that the gospel is worth the complete investment of one's life. The most important gift God ever brings into our lives is the truth concerning His Son. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." More precious than life itself is truth. Jesus made this reality clear. Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And as we begin the lesson tonight in stewarding life, we should each actively and purposely determine to steward all our resources, including our life itself, into eternity. The ultimate and lasting purpose of stewarding our lives is that we might lose them for the sake of the gospel. We probably won't be asked to lose our lives at this point of an aboriginal spear, but we can choose to give our lives for the spread of the truth. So we're going to start out our lesson here with it's a pretty brief outline tonight. First one is, His what is our what? Command, first one. Is our You got it? Okay. I didn't hear it. All right. The gospel is our priority, and we'll start going around the room here. Andy, you want to start out, change things up? Yeah, that was that going to goof you up?
Okay. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
The gospel we are to deliver to every creature is summed up in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4.
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures.
And that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures.
So Christ came to earth to make this message possible. He has now charged us, his people, with the responsibility of making the message known. Should not this, his last command, be our first priority? As we obey Christ's command to steward the gospel, our hearts should reflect the heart of the Good Shepherd. Now, as I read this, I came to mind that God had, you know, before Adam and Eve sinned, he had a job for them. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it." You know, he had a command there. He had something for them to do. He has something for us to do here, and it is our priority. All right, we're all ready to Roman numeral 2. The what is a what?
Gospel.
All right, you're good on the first one, Mike. This one's a little tougher. Not something you might get right off the bat.
Trust.
The gospel is a trust. It's more than facts. It's a treasure which God has committed to our trust. And there's an illustration here in the lessons. If you were a football player, you would think the most precious possession during a game was the football. Should you have the opportunity to receive or intercept a pass, you would run with everything you had toward the goal line while protecting the ball from the other team. God has specifically committed the gospel to our trust. And he commanded us to take it to the world. Yet like a football player who fumbles the ball, we can all probably raise our hand there. Many Christians today are fumbling in this commission. It's easy to watch a game and holler at the player who fumbles the ball, but what about the gospel? How seriously are you taking your responsibility to carry the gospel? God has entrusted to our care the truth of something way more valuable than a football. It's the gospel. All right. 1 Thessalonians 2:4.
But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tried our hearts.
All right. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
The gospel is our stewardship, our responsibility. Somewhere along the line, American Christians have come to view the responsibility of delivering the gospel as a command, given uniquely to preachers or to those who consider themselves in full-time ministry. But the verses above were written to local churches. They were addressed to every church member. From the pastor to the new convert, all of us are entrusted with the precious truth of salvation. God gives us much to be thankful for. And some of these things bring us great excitement. That excitement may come through our favorite team scoring a touchdown or hunting bullets successfully finding its mark and big game. Well, is this pertinent today? Or driving a hole-in-one. Yet to do that. Or our favorite dessert. Our greatest excitement, however, should come from that which initiates the cheers of heaven. Luke 15:10.
Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Wow. You could put a selah on the end of that. Think about that. How seriously are you taking this trust? How fervently are you investing your resources in delivering the truth of the gospel? And very quickly, we're to our third point here. What is in what? What's that? It is. You should know this one. This one's pretty easy, actually. Think about it. What we're talking about tonight. And it could be one word. I broke it up into two. Mm-hmm. Soul winning is an investment. Proverbs 11:30.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.
Yeah, so you should be able to get the first one here.
Wise.
Wise. Regardless of your profession or career, you can choose to be a soul winner. Someone who leads souls to Christ. As a Christian stewarding the gospel, you'll have many opportunities to share the gospel with others. At least weekly, you will be able to purposefully carve out right into your schedule a time to share the gospel with others. This ideally would be a time when your church has a scheduled soul winning time. And we don't have that at this point, but at some point we probably should do something of that nature, basically get it into a schedule. Other times your opportunities will come through God's providence and crossing your path with someone who needs his truth, and hopefully that's happening on a weekly basis as individuals. We never know when a spiritual condition or need in another person's life, and so we must consistently be faithful stewards of the truth of the gospel. And I was kind of reminded of this, like when you just go out and just spread the gospel, go out soul winning, as we call it. I was reminded of my cousin, an older cousin, Connie, who there was a wreck and she lost her son in this accident in Goshen not too long ago. It was a really bad accident. And I just found out that her other son just died of cancer. I mean, this is like weeks apart. She's older. She lost her husband a few years ago. She lives up near work, and I've been praying for her, actually, just thinking about her and praying for her. And I thought, you know, Patty and I need to just stop over there sometime. Wilshire Circle, that's where it's at, off of Belfast Road, she lives. But I started to think how lonely and how needy she is. And somebody could just walk up, knock on the door, and she's wide open to the gospel. So those things happen. We don't know what they are, but, you know, sometimes, you know, we just hit the right person at the right time. Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist of the 1800s. He trusted Christ at 17 years of age, and his salvation story is testimony to a Sunday school teacher who was a faithful steward of the gospel. As a 17-year-old, Dwight went to church out of duty. All sermons sounded alike to him. I can remember these days. I mean, you have a religion, you're born with a religion. Just kind of a little side story here, but me and my brother, we were raised Catholic, and, you know, you had to go to services, you know, but my mom and dad, they kind of got away from it a little bit, but they made sure that we all are supposed to go to church. So when we were about 17, they went to church on Saturdays. Me and Ray said, well, we'll go tomorrow morning because we had something we wanted to do. And so tomorrow morning came, Sunday morning came, and me and Ray just drove around till my dad found us, figured out what we were up to. You know, there's a lot of people who just go to church because out of duty or that's what their family says. And so here was Dwight going to church like that. On Sunday, he went to Sunday school. He was led to a class taught by Mr. Edward Kimball. Mr. Kimball was handed Dwight a Bible and told him the lesson was in John. He watched Dwight skim the table of his contents for the book of John and finally gave him his own open Bible from which to read. Mr. Kimball wasn't content to just teach a class on Sunday. He visited his class members during the week and one week resolved to go to the shoe store where Dwight Moody worked and spoke to him about eternity. As he started, before I go there, let me insert this. Brandon and Annie is a work way outside of just church and coming to church. And my wife is very good at sort of just time and time making phone calls, calling, how are you doing? And just making contact out of love. She cares for him. And so you see the fruit of that. So this is the Sunday school teacher. As he started toward the shoe store. And he began to second guess his visiting. If you've ever been there, soul winning, you'll know what this feels like. He didn't want to embarrass Dwight and give the other clerks occasion to make fun of him. As he was thinking all of this through, Mr. Kimball passed the store without noticing it. When he realized what he'd done, he decided to just make a dash for it and have it over at once. Just going to get this out. He found Dwight in the back part of the store, went to him, put his hand on his shoulder, and placed his foot on a shoebox. There he gave what he estimated a weak presentation of the gospel, but he told Dwight of Christ's love for him and invited him to trust Christ. D.L. Moody was ready for the light and trusted Christ as a Savior. Both D.L. Moody and Edward Kimball were thankful that Mr. Kimball followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. May we listen to every prompting of the Holy Spirit and witness to everyone under our sphere of influence. All right, B, it's a what investment? Fruitful. A fruitful investment. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would enable us to be witnesses for him. Acts 1:8.
But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth.
When we faithfully witness for Christ, the Holy Spirit uses our efforts to convict people of their need for salvation. John 16:8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So in one sense, we are not so much the soul winner. We are the witness. Literally, the Holy Spirit is the one who wins people. But he allows us the joy of being used in the process and even says we've already seen that the soul winner is what? Wise. No one becomes a fruitful soul winner by accident. Those who effectively steward the truth purposefully develop habits of being ready and available for God to use them. The following seven habits are consistently present in men and women who regularly lead others to Christ. Now, as I read these things, this could be a best-selling book I think it's already been written, the seven habits of highly effective people. Because they are pretty much it. They, first of all, they pray for a burden. There has to be a passion behind any kind of success. Every person is born with an eternal soul that will live somewhere forever. Scripture plainly states that those who do not trust Christ as Savior will spend eternity in hell. So to look at every person and to consider they're going to heaven or they're going to hell, that can start to produce a burden. Revelation 20:15. Is that on there? Yes.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Those who receive Christ's gift of salvation will spend eternity in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you,
who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Somehow in the rush of our busy schedules, we forget that every person we meet has an eternal soul. Don't allow your burden for people and your awareness of eternity to get buried in projects, in meetings, memos, sports, school, day-to-day living. The heart of Christ, the greatest soul winner ever, overflowed with compassion for the lost. Matthew 9:36.
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
As I was looking at this point, I was thinking in the book of Revelation, as Mike's been teaching, and the great whore, you know, the world that wants to, that's what it's doing, just trying to suck us away from what we should be stewarding. It's an evil. It's an evil thing. She's an evil thing. A beautiful, lure us away. Things of ourselves, what we need to do, you know, all those internal things, you know, it's all just part of that system, that Babylon system, to have some kind of religion that's just kind of where you want it over here, that fits into your life and the things you want to do. But it's an evil. It's a sore evil. Think about those who lost their lives there, Jim Elliot and friends there. And, you know, there was those who cried, hallelujah, as we learned this morning. Because God has avenged the whore, that wicked Babylonian system, and has destroyed it. We take that for granted. That's killing people today. Matthew 9:36. Did we just read that one? The way to sustain a heartfelt burden for souls amidst the responsibility and pressures of life is to daily pray for God's help to help us to see lost people with His compassion. There's where it starts. It starts with prayer. Second thing, they carry gospel tracts. Carrying tracts help us to be soul conscious wherever we go. Additionally, a gospel tract equips us to easily begin a conversation about the Lord and salvation. Even if you only have a moment, you can at least leave a person a tract. Then they schedule time for soul winning. Again, it gets to that priority statement. We should witness for the Lord everywhere we go. But the truth is, unless we take time or make a time, we won't do it. It reflects our priorities. Those who regularly lead others to Christ have made soul winning enough of a priority that they place it in their schedule. If we don't block off time for soul winning on our calendar, we'll never have time. Year-round, we should plan weekly time for soul winning, but there are some seasons of the year, such as church programs or special days in which we want to block off extra hours to go door-to-door with the gospel. We have a ways to go here at our church. They also keep an updated prospect list. Maintain an active soul-winning prospecting list. On this list, they collect names and addresses of people you meet or visit who show an interest in visiting church or in hearing the gospel. They strive to call, visit, or write every person on your prospect list at least once a week. Wow, that kind of tells us where we're at, doesn't it? Along with a prompting to revisit people who have shown interest in the gospel, another benefit of this prospect list is that it can be used as an accountability tool to help you monitor your own soul winning. If you keep it updated carefully, you'll easily see how tenacious you are in following up on prospects. You might even consider sharing your list with a friend or added accountability. You know, I think of all those things, you know, I thought of this one here, stewarding friendships. That comes in key here, you know, when you have somebody who your friendship is in the Lord and you can partner together and have accountability, those are people you could go out soul winning with. They are attentive in church services. It says it's tragic for a lost person to attend a Bible preaching church and leave with no one having talked to him about his salvation. So you should always be attentive to those who come in. And we never know why they might come in. And I don't think we've failed here. I think we've dug into to an extent of, you know, why people are coming and kind of where they're at. But soul winners will make sure that they try to find out if they're saved, if, you know, why they're coming to church after they just come and leave. You know, part of the invitation, that's why we have an invitation, is to plead with that person, to plead with their soul what's happening with them, to give them an opportunity to be saved. Next thing they do is they demonstrate hospitality. So some people are saved during a brief encounter with a soul winner at their doorstep. But many require hearing the gospel multiple times before they understand their need for salvation. Hospitality allows you to build a relationship that will facilitate multiple presentations of the gospel. Inviting someone to your home or spending time with them across a restaurant table assures them that you are genuinely interested in their lives and opens them up to your message. Of course, hospitality is also an essential ingredient in discipling new Christians. God designed the local church to be a center of Christian relationships, and hospitality helps to foster friendships. Now, I grew up in a home that I would there's only certain people that came in our home. Hospitality wasn't like an open door, you know, it was family usually that came, and that's it. We weren't really open to anything else. And I kind of grew up in that environment with just a very small thought. Now, Patty grew up in more of an open home type environment. It's something I've learned through her life that has helped me to be more hospitable and to open your home. You know, what that does is it's just nobody's too good, too bad to come into your home, and makes people feel welcome. So they also involve new converts in soul winning. So basically the point here is when somebody comes and gets saved and they're a new convert, they have a system of people who probably aren't saved. And so you can take that person and go to his people with them and begin to open the gospel up there. You know, this, it just sounds very businesslike, and that's what it is. It's being about your business of soul winning and getting the gospel out. This is how successful businesses work and how they they do. It applies to all these things. John 16, 8 through 9.
When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Of sin because they believe not on me.
All right. Soul winning itself is a habit. Only the Holy Spirit can convict hearts of their need for Christ, but he uses Christians who make time to talk to people face to face to share the wonderful news of salvation. Now, there's some other things that you may not realize, but just having a sign at your church, when we have a new building that preaches the gospel, we're to be like billboards, that are leading people to Christ. The gospel is a trust. It is our responsibility. We're to invest our resources in delivering this priceless, life-changing message. In conclusion, David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. He endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and open the continent to missionaries. This godly missionary once remarked, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay?" Kind of remind you of this morning's message. It's emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall be later revealed in and through us. And I hope you're getting that message. Mike's teaching very detailed in the book of Revelation. Some of it's hard to get into format and put together. But man, there's coming a day, an amazing day, an amazing time. And the book of Revelation is opening something up that's like, that ought to just wow us. He said, all these things are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. He said, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk. When we remember the great sacrifice which he had made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Stewarding our life for the sake of the gospel is an opportunity, not a sacrifice. It is a joy, not a burden. It is an investment, not a loss. In fact, we are stewarding our lives. We are not stewarding our lives at all if we are not stewarding the gospel. When Paul penned those words on faithfulness that we have looked throughout this series, he was specifically referring to being a faithful steward of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God.
Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Stewarding the gospel is the funnel point of stewardship. It is the compelling motivator for stewarding every other area of life with wisdom and balance. In God's goodness, He has filled our lives with precious gifts, time, health, finances, relationships, influence, and the ultimate gift, Himself. We can squander these gifts in selfish pursuits, or we can return thanks to our gracious provider by investing them into spreading the truth of the gospel. Should we choose to steward our lives, we'll be eternally thankful that we did it. I think we just want to close on a word of prayer. I think we all know there's a lot more we can do here, but may our hearts been turned a little more to others and not miss opportunities to get the gospel. Father, thank you for this final message on stewardship. And looking at it, we must humble ourselves and say there's much more that we should be doing. Father, help us as a church to encourage each other in this area of being a steward of the gospel. And Father, it shows how much we love you. Father, this morning as Tim was preaching and gave the illustration, the human illustration, but also the spiritual, it wasn't an illustration, but the spiritual truth that Christ paid our debt. We ought to do everything we can to please Him who gave His life for us. Now, Father, just help each one of us in a way we don't even know how to ask, but we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.